chapter 1, and maybe just pray again. Lord, thank you that you are our gracious God, and you promise never to leave us nor forsake us, and for the word of God that is living and active and true in every respect. And therefore we pray for your grace tonight, Lord, knowing that we can, Lord, merit nothing of our own right, but we seek you for your forgiveness, your direction and instruction in righteousness. This night we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll read from Joshua chapter 1, but what I'd like to speak on is from verse 8, which is the title of what I'd like to speak on, is this book. But I'll read from verse 1 to put it in context. Now, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Well, I thought it would be worth reading the whole chapter. This is just not the whole chapter, sorry. Beginning at the beginning of the chapter to read there, as there are so many great sections of scripture in this first chapter. And I'm sure there are things that have blessed your heart over the years and instructed you as you've read them. And I'm sure also verse 8 is something that you have often thought about. This instruction to Joshua at the time when Moses had died, and the Lord himself had buried him. And now Joshua has what might appear to be such a Goliath, mammoth task. The whole land lies before him. That whole generation has died out, apart from Joshua and Caleb. And I suppose Joshua, if I may just maybe set the scene, and maybe I'm surmising about this, but it must have been a mighty daunting task. The whole generation had died who had not believed God in the wilderness. Only he and Caleb were still alive from that generation. May I say, even Moses and Aaron had also died in the wilderness. And now Joshua has the prominence, has the position of leadership, chosen of God, but a lot ahead of him. They're still in the wilderness. As of yet, they possess nothing. And you might say there is great danger ahead, not least of all 31 kings, maybe a few extra depending on your reading of the book of Joshua, who they were to defeat, but also a God whom was in their midst, whom they were to obey, and a tremendous time that is ahead, of which the Lord graciously begins the book of Joshua by instructing Joshua in the way that he is to be. And I forgive me for not having time to pull out more from the chapter than maybe I should. But verse 8 is where I would like to draw out a few things. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And I will stop there. And I just wanted to maybe cut this up into three parts, and to start off with this book of the law, and then secondly, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and finish off with that third part, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. There are so many voices at the moment, aren't there? I think how many things we can read about, we can inquire into, how many opinions we can hear now. We can pick up our phone in a moment. We can find out what's going on all over the world. And there are so many voices, aren't there? Things that we can give our ear to. But that what really struck me to start off with, this first point from verse 8, is this statement, this book. And what a word of instruction. And really, if we, and I don't want to speak on anything necessarily new, but maybe just to reflect once again on the importance of the Word of God to our souls, and just to maybe reflect on things that we all know. And so this first point, this statement, this book of the law. And there was no other nation formed in the same way as which Israel was formed. If you consider just a brief review of their history, that they were in slavery in Egypt, they had no land, we could say they had no king, God was their king, they had no army really, and they were brought out by a great miracle. Their inception, their beginning of this phase of their history came about with a Passover, and then they crossed through the Red Sea, that mighty miracle, and then Pharaoh and his chariots were just overthrown by God in a moment, and the Lord fought for them. And as an aside, it is fascinating as you go through the book of Joshua that they destroy 31 kings. They, despite that background of having no army, no king other than God, they destroy 31 kings. And yet we find a couple of books later, what do they say? Lord, give us a king, that we might be like the other nations. It is fascinating to read through it. But actually, the very first thing that God did to lay the foundation of this nation was he gave them the book of the law. What is it that distinguished Israel? It was actually that they were given this book of the law, almost the very first thing that God did before they had a land, before they had a king, before they had houses or cities. God gave them the law, and the manner in which he gave it to them in chapter 19 is really striking. In verse 16, he describes that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And this is the way that Israel was founded. It first of all was given the book of the law of God, and given it in such a manner that really it causes everyone that was in the camp to tremble. And when the book of Hebrews recalls this, it says, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. And although there was a great noise, the noise of thundering and the sound of a voice like a trumpet, actually, what was it that made Moses tremble? He was included within that, everyone within the camp. Moses was not exempt from it. What was it? So terrible was the sight. They didn't see God himself, but they saw this mountain, as it were, burning with fire, blackness, darkness, and a storm or a tempest, as the thunder and lightning crashed into it. And what was the reason for this? It was because then God would give them the law, would proceed from his mouth, and it would be given to them. And it's an obvious observation that I make to start off with, that this is the book that Joshua is now being told by God. This book. Is there any other book that's been given in such a manner as that, as the way it was initiated on the mount? And any other nation that's begun in the same manner that Israel began? And there are some lessons that I think we can draw out from that. But a book written by the hand of God and breathed from the mouth of God was where this book came from. And well, might Joshua tremble concerning the thing that he therefore had in his hands, this book that came in such a manner as the book came. Doesn't it show a picture of the judgment that come on those who break the law of God? If you think about the manner that it came with fire and lightning. It came from the mouth of God. And yet, how much we might tremble at the ease with which people break it and think, well, it's inconsequential. It doesn't matter what I do with the law of God. But it does in every way. It came in that phenomenal manner, such that people trembled. And isn't that an indication of its mighty authority and the judgment indeed that will come on those who break it? What is it that distinguishes the Jewish people as a nation? Isn't it that they had the word of God, this book given to them? I think the writer in Romans says just this. He says, you know, what advantage then is there for the Jews? And he says in chapter 3 and verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And you can see that, can't you? They came out from slavery, they crossed the Red Sea, and pretty much the first thing that God did was that he gave them the Ten Commandments on the Mount. He started and gave them the law. This book distinguishes them in every way. And might we just for one moment tremble for one moment? The book of Amos, I think, puts it so well. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, who can but prophesy? And this book was what the Lord points Joshua to. And secondly, he goes on to say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And again, there are so many things you might have thought that Joshua had to deal with as the new leader of Israel. I mean, there's the matter of many judgments he would have to make, all the issues of law or disputes that would have to be brought to him, and the battles he was going to have to win, and everything that was ahead still to be done. And you might say, well, therefore, you're going to be really busy and you must neglect these things. You've got to now give yourself to ruling the people of Israel. But what does God instruct him with? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And I think some might say that that is a picture of meditation. That is, you chew over in your mouth upon the word of God. Maybe it's that you talk about it, so it remains in your mouth. But there's also a third way that this could apply, which maybe I would offer to be the one that I think would be the principal thing here, of that you're to be constantly teaching it and instructing it. You are now the leader of Israel. Your judgments, your laws are to be based upon the law of God and not of your own judgment. You're the ones who are to be leading them. And the way that it's to be done is by the word of God. And there's a slight play on words. This book of the law, we might say, that has come from the mouth of God, is now not to depart from your mouth, but you are to be having that as the subject of what you talk, of what you teach, and upon which you base your leadership, the word of God. And I think that is directly applied to New Testament times in just the same way, but more broadly. When the Lord in 1 Timothy talks in chapter 4 and verse 13, very similar instruction, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's in verse 13. And then in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. And I think that's exactly the same pattern here. It shall not depart out of your mouth, but till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The word of God is not to depart out of our law, but it's out of our mouth, but is a particular instruction to Joshua in his position of leadership. And just the same is the case in the church. What marks a good leader? It is, and I think therefore we could say that if a leader is to be an example, then it applies to all of us, but that it is that the word of God is to be in our mouth. And I so often find that the scripture flatly contradicts those who claim to a spirit-filled Christianity, which neglects the word of God. It's to separate the person of the Trinity and to say that the Spirit operates in a different manner to God the Father and God the Son. But it's entirely false. The sign of a Spirit-filled church is a church full of the Word of God, because this is the command throughout the Scriptures that we might meditate, we might have the Word of God written in our hearts, and therefore it might proceed also from our mouths, that it won't be our own cleverly constructed arguments, but it will be the words that God has given in his word that proceed from our mouth, that they will be in our mouths, that they will characterize it. And that is what is instructed to Joshua, and I believe also to us. And maybe another element of this is it was to be the equivalent to his food. And I guess there are some people who you say they never stop eating. They always have something on the go. But maybe I could put it in the way that Job puts it. He's considered it more than our necessary food. Such prominence in the life of Joshua. And thirdly, this phrase, it shall not depart out of your mouth. Having come from God, from his mouth, therefore it is to be in your mouth. What you speak, what you lead by, is to be the word of God. And the third is, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And I suppose that but is significant. Instead of it departing out of your mouth, instead of that going on, do this. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And it's very interesting how, if you look through the book of Exodus, the way the Lord, I think, emphasizes this in his leading of the people. We could say, as I said from Job, it's to consider it more than our necessary, we've esteemed it more than our necessary food. It's something that is as fundamental and maybe of greater priority than our physical food is the word of God and how we're meditating upon it. And I think Israel's leading through the wilderness illustrates it. The Lord brought them over the Red Sea by that great miracle, by his mighty outstretched arm. And then they hungered. Do you remember just after that they murmured against God and they said that we're just going to die here from hunger, and the Lord sends quail and then he sends manna, bread from heaven. The very next chapter they then grumble because there's no water, and the Lord causes water to come out from the rock. You see, they were brought to a point where it would appear almost that God hadn't met their physical needs. Of course, when they asked, he instantly provided. You see, the Lord was, his principal concern was that they might have the word of God and they might understand. And the very next chapter comes the giving of the law of God. And isn't it just to remind us how the Lord can take care of our physical needs? He knows that we have need of bread and of meat and of water. He can deal with those in impossible circumstances. I don't want to be casual in what I say, but they were in the wilderness, weren't they? There was no means for them to sow fields. There was no means for them to go and buy food. They were an escaped people who were now going through a hostile wilderness. They had no time to cultivate crops. They had the animals that they brought with them, yes, but they were utterly dependent upon God. And they were in a place where there was so, so little water. And how does God do it? He sends meat on wings, and with the dew of the morning, he gives them bread. And out of a rock, something utterly dry, lifeless, he causes fountains of water to gush forth. What's he saying to them? And then he gives them the word of God. What's the message he's saying? Isn't it the application that Christ makes? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Those clothing that we need, the food, the resources, the money, that we need, things that can so occupy us. God is able to make a dry rock quench the thirst of a whole nation. And can he not open the windows of heaven if it's needed for our physical needs? But we are not to be like the other people who are only concerned with those things, as we once were before we know God. What distinguished Israel was the word of God, and that was to be their concern. And might I say that, spiritualize that to Christians. The Lord knows that we have need of all those things. But has he instructed us, encouraged us, that we are to seek first his kingdom and righteousness? And those things will follow. But we're to put his word and his righteousness and his kingdom above all those things. And so he says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. This is to be what you are to meditate upon. This is what you're to give attention to. The Lord will deal with all the things ahead. The unknowns, and how many unknowns there were ahead for Joshua. What lay ahead? The battles, the issues, all those things which he would have had little idea about what was ahead. A great commission to finish. All these things would have been saved so much. But the Lord says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Remember what this book of the law is. It's come from the mouth of God. Remember who you are. You are distinct to all the other nations of the world. I have not sorted out your cities, your laws, etc. But what I've done is I've given you a law from heaven, which is to be the basis. Your foundation of your kingdom is to be on the word of God. And of course, doesn't that apply to the church? But it is to be the subject of our instruction, of our life. And it's to be esteemed more than an unnecessary food. And isn't this an apt, just to finish and draw a few things out, isn't this an apt word for our time? There are so many things, aren't there, for us to flick between one thing and another. I think our society is so fickle at the moment, and we can be like that, can't we? We'll just be discontent with that, so we'll flick to another thing, and we can be just caught up in activity. But what is it that... isn't this word applicable to us now in just the same way? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. As Israel was distinguished by the word of God, it is the case for the church as well. We are too distinguished by the word of God. I suppose the second thing is that of one thing that is needful. And as we, again, as we say, we can equally think of our futures ahead and not know all the battle, all the things that are ahead and that need to be done, all the things that the world can run after that we can be concerned with. But isn't this the same word to us as it was to Martha, where the Lord just gently chastised her and says, you're careful about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, what was it that Mary had chosen? Wasn't it to be sat at the feet of Christ, meditating upon the word that proceeded out from her mouth? And third, may I finish with Christ, of course, because isn't there such a wonderful parallel and such an exceeding of this occasion with Christ? You recall that transfiguration when he went up the mountaintop and he was transfigured and he had those clothes exceeding white and glorious in their appearance. And then Moses and Elijah appeared, and a cloud from heaven covers them, the disciples who are there. And they say to Christ, well, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. You're just like those two others. We need three tabernacles so we can hear equally from you all, just like Moses went up the mountain and the cloud covered it. So now we can hear Moses and Elijah and we can hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And instantly what happens? They're surrounded by a cloud and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And what synergies there are with this chapter and Joshua chapter 1, and then also with the way in which the law was given. This is my beloved Son, hear him. They just had, didn't they, at this time, the book of the law. They didn't have all the prophets. They did not have the gospel and the epistles. They did not have that word that Christ himself had spoken. They had so much less, we might say, than what we have. And though we may not hear an audible voice or see the mountain burning with fire, we have recorded that God has said the message that my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings exceeds what has been said by Moses and Elijah. It fulfills, and it also exceeds because he is my Son. Hear him. That same expression, that same emphasis. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The Lord Jesus Christ has the very words of eternal life, doesn't he? The words whereby, containing the scriptures, that if we believe, we will live for eternity by what he says. Joshua and Moses had the law. We have the law, the prophets, all that Christ said. And as we face however many days we have remaining, and as we consider those things are ahead, we might strategize, mightn't we, and think, well, we need to do this or that in order to do and achieve what God wants us to do. But the Lord doesn't say that to Joshua, does he? He says, first of all, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I would say this to finish with. Isn't our business to be people prepared unto God? That we might be those vessels prepared unto honour and not to dishonour, where we rightly esteem the word of God. And then the Lord can deal with those giants, those kings, those issues, those matters that are ahead of us. But it's upon us that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. What a book has been provided for us directly from the mouth of God. That is that sharp two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit by which we are instructed and led, and by which we can fight aright. What an emphasis is given to Joshua. Remember where that book came from. Therefore, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Let it be the basis of your ministry. Meditate therein day and night. This is your greatness before the other nations. Your distinction between other nations is the word of God and where you stand with it. I know these things are known to us, but I trust just looking briefly together, some of those thoughts might well just instruct us and encourage us. And doubtless there are many other things that you might draw from this. But just a few thoughts then from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Amen.